Welcome to the Homily Studio. I was going to say for Easter, since we do gather each week to talk about the Sunday, but we're in the heart of Holy Week as we record, and as you listen, you also will be in the heart of the Holy Week. So today we're going to generally focus on what's it all mean, like this annual celebration we have of the Lord's Passion, the entry to Jerusalem, Holy Thursday, Chrism Masses and the Evening Mass of the Lord's Supper and the Good Friday commemoration and the Easter Vigil and Easter Sunday. What does it all mean? So that's really going to be the main aim of our conversation today. Who do we have in the conversation?
Got John Cullen. This is my first time in one of these conversations, so I'm looking forward to being part of this. I'm the Catholic Schools Education Manager for the Hamilton Diocese, and prior to that, spent a number of years as a principal of Catholic schools.
Great. It's great to have you on board, John. John and I, apart from meeting years ago, met again last year, and I said, I think we need you on the Homily Studio. And the great thing about being a new person is what we do is whenever there's something that the rest of us can't decide or need, we just throw it to the new person. So that's one of the things we do here on the Homily Studio. Who isn't a new person?
Kia ora tātou. I'm not a new person. I've done this before. And I'm Jenny Dawson. I'm based in Christchurch. I'm a spiritual director, Anglican priest, and I love being part of ecumenical things. And this probably goes out to a largely Catholic audience, but not entirely, I think, which is great.
Indeed. Look, it's been a great week for Anglican Catholic unity as we commemorate 60 years since the Anglican Catholic declaration, Paul the VI, and the ordination of a new Archbishop of Canterbury.
Yes, it's been a wonderful week, and it's amazing, 60 years. Can't remember what it was like before those conversations began, can we? Which is wonderful.
What, that we're too young, Jenny, to remember?
So much has changed in our lifetime, I think, is what I'm saying about our relationships together and about being the people of God.
We are in the same boat, to use a powerful image. Great. And John,
Kia ora
another
tātou.
John.
I'm the third John on this presentation today. John Kleinsman, reside in Wellington. I'm a husband, a father, a grandfather of five, and I also work as director of the Nathaniel Centre for Bioethics, which is the Bishop's Agency for Bioethics in New Zealand, part of Te Kapenga. Great to be back.
Great. Let's begin with a moment of prayer wherever you are listening, and without a doubt, every one of us aware of the realities in the world, the realities in our own communities, our own nation, and even in our own families are aware that there are the ups and downs, the struggles, the suffering, but in the light of Christ, always the pathway to life. So whatever you are struggling with, wherever you are listening, concerns for yourself, worries, anxieties, for those you love, we're united in prayer as we reflect. Praying in the prayer that begins the celebration of the Lord's Passion on Good Friday. O God, who by the Passion of Christ your Son abolish the death inherited from ancient sin, grant that, just as being conformed to Christ, we have borne by the law of nature the image of the human person on earth, so by the sanctification of grace we may bear the image of humanity in heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, so what do we have to say in the heart of this Holy Week? Of course, with Easter as our emphasis, but aware too that we don't have Easter without all of those steps that lead up to it.
I might start, if that's okay, John. And I want to pick up on the, theme of your introduction. And the phrase that jumped out for me is the very first sentence of the first reading for the Mass of the day, the Mass of Easter Day, from Acts chapter 10. Peter proceeded to speak. So I thought, well, how do we speak about the resurrection? And more particularly in reference to your comment about those who are suffering at the moment, how do we witness and speak to the resurrection in a world that on Easter Sunday will still feel like a Good Friday for many, many people? People who are dying, people who are caring for their loved ones who are dying will still be dying on Easter Sunday. Those grieving a recent death will still be grieving. The victims of violence and war around the world will still be trying to deal with the trauma of that. People who are living with the pain of a relationship breakup will still be living with that. People who are struggling financially on Good Friday will still be struggling financially on Good Sunday. And for others, it may feel like they're somewhere perhaps in between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Someone recently coined the phrase Holy Saturday people, how some people can be in that transition time, whether they're dealing with grief or death. So, you know, how do we speak of the resurrection when, as people, we are living the different days of the Triduum? And it occurred to me that the risen Christ still bears the marks of the violence that was done to him. We hear about that through the stories. And my insight is that the risen Christ, the Christ of Easter Sunday that we rightly celebrate, is there for us in our ongoing Good Fridays, if that's where we are, or waiting and patiently accompanying us in our Holy Saturday experiences, as long as they may go on. And there's that other line further down in the Acts reading, the risen Christ is the one appointed by God to be the Lord of the living and the dead. And I think we can think about death and the dead there, not just in terms of those who are physically dead. So the Feast of the Risen Lord, I think, is a reminder for us to look up and not forget that there is this other horizon, whether we are living in Good Friday or Holy Saturday, or whether we are truly in the spirit of Easter Sunday. And I think one of the beautiful reminders of that, there's various churches around the world, including in New Zealand, where the image they have of the crucified Christ is, in fact, the risen Christ with the arms outstretched and the cross in the background. And that's a powerful symbol of what I'm trying to say.
Thank you, John, for the way you've described, John Kleinsman, for the way you've described the connecting of this week with people in their very diverse situations. One thing I probably don't need to say, because people who are watching this are not all going to be doing a homily on Sunday. Many of them are going to be listening, but we are preparing for whatever happens for Sunday. Is that actually, if you're going to be doing the homily, you should have done it last week or the week before. I would have, and I do if I have to preach on Easter Day, because by the time I get through Palm Sunday, my emotions are beginning to go all over the place. I actually heard myself saying on Palm Sunday, this is the passion before the passion. I'm getting so much into it. Already I'm all over the place on Tuesday of Holy Week. And I don't know how I could really helpfully express the resurrection of Christ crucified and the joy of that in any words I might offer on Sunday if I was putting them together now. But I believe this week touches on almost every human emotion. And within the course of this week, we are walking with Jesus through his emotions, through the emotions of his friends, through what people did to each other, didn't do to each other. And it's such a week of being so deeply human that John has put it very helpfully, I think. What does it all mean? Quite simply, for me, the resurrection is about God will never, ever let me go, no matter what. And that's amazing. And I don't always see it. I won't be seeing it probably by Friday morning. Maybe I'm more emotional, more of a feeling person than some. But I think it's important that we let ourselves go through this week for what it is, for all that it is.
You're really saying there, Jenny, that in Holy Week, while we are walking with Christ, in fact, even more than that, he is walking with us.
Exactly, which is what resurrection means.
I mean,
in a way. So it's pretty powerful. It is the powerful week. And I don't know, John, if anybody's ever said to you about Easter, what are you going to do over Easter? as you shop at the supermarket or something. How do you put it into words
What a
what you're
great,
doing over Easter weekend?
Jenny, I'm distracted. What a great economy of language you are able to use this morning, saying John and meaning three of us. There are three Johns in the room. And a Jenny. J's the letter of the day. Actually, this reminds me of the old Sesame Street. Remember, today's letter is, well, it is J. So on that note.
Not even be J for Jesus.
Oh, we could take it even further. And maybe Easter joy. Yeah. This is out of
Indeed.
Control. John.
Yeah, this is to me, is a great week of theatre and drama. And you can't help but be swept with the emotion from Palm Sunday through to the resurrection. And I've been reflecting, particularly today, we had a staff reflection on the way of the cross and the burden of the cross that Christ carried, and in our lives to be reminded that, as you said, John, there are many people who bear those crosses every day. And I was reflecting on how can I be that Simon of Cyrene to help carry the load for other people that are there. They're there, and often we walk by, and I look at the reflection from, you know, Mary Magdalene rolling back the stone. It was out of the darkness into light. It was a new beginning. And I see this whole celebration of the Easter time as a reflection on us, a reflection on me, to reflect on my life as to how I can be commissioned to preach to the people, not just in word, but in action, to reflect on my life and how I could be a better person to help carry the cross of others, to be the Simon of Cyrene. But also there are times and many times where I need people to help me carry my cross as well in my daily life.
Wow.
And how can I see that risen Christ in other people? But can they see the risen Christ in me? What does that look like in real terms today?
Do you know, over the last few days, I've been thinking, I really don't think we get Holy Week and Easter. I really don't think. I remember years ago in Christchurch, there was a photograph of two Christchurch bishops, a bishop and his coadjutor, Brian Ashby and Dennis Hanrahan. And they were sitting together looking really glum, like just looking terribly sad. And someone had written beneath it, we are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. I don't think we get it. We don't get that the way to resurrection, which we all say we desire and love, is down. Like the way up is down, is loss and decline. And that's why the people who are able to teach us most in society are not those standing in front with the banners leading the armies, certainly not, but the weakest and the most vulnerable. And the reason that Jesus calls us to feed the poor is that he's placing us in the ultimate classroom, right? The poor are our teachers, the vulnerable, the weak, the disabled, those who consider themselves to be on the fringe in any way. But we think when we go to help these people, we're doing a good thing and aren't we good? And yes, they need it. But they're way ahead of us. They realize their neediness. Like they have a capacity for salvation that we are just that we're beginners at. And they are our teachers. You see, like we place a crucifix on our walls, for goodness sake, an executed man. We place on our walls, but we still miss the point that that's the pathway. Like when we suffer, we think, what's wrong? But actually, when we suffer, we need to think, I don't like this. I don't want it. I didn't deserve it. I don't want it at all. But this is the pathway because we are following Christ. So we all say we follow Christ and then we get upset when we suffer. Well, it does mean we've missed the point. Now, we're not wishing suffering on anyone, or we're not even embracing it or welcoming it initially. We're simply acknowledging that every human person who has ever lived has suffered. And our faith, Christian faith, is the only thing that brings a meaning to it, that sees it as a pathway rather than an end.
Mm.
Not sure we get it.
Mm. I was thinking about the fact, too, that what we're talking about today, what we're in the middle of experiencing and walking through, Holy Week, is the ultimate expression of God's compassion. In the real meaning of that word compassion, which means to suffer with, Jesus literally suffering with us and for us. We have a God who understands whatever suffering we may be going through, because God has gone through that ultimate suffering. And then I was thinking about the fact of Pope Francis, and there was that TED talk he gave in 2017, quite a famous one. Many people may have listened to it, where he talks about the need for a revolution of tenderness and that link between compassion and tenderness. And I was just reviewing a piece for the next Nathaniel Report coming up, written by Joe Walton, who's going to be a contributor in the next issue. And she quotes a writer called Heather Plett, and I've got this quote here: "Tenderness lives at the intersection of kindness, courage, and vulnerability. We can be kind, we can be courageous, we can be vulnerable without necessarily being tender. But when all three show up together, there is tenderness." So this rich notion of tenderness and compassion, I just wanted to throw that in.
Yes. And I'm aware that Easter Day is a beginning. It's not the end. It's not like we've got to Easter, it's all over. We're going to be doing 6 weeks more of wonderful Eastery stuff and saying hallelujah all over the place. And it's a beginning to grapple with that beautiful sense of tenderness, kindness, courage, and vulnerability. What does this mean to be new with the risen Christ? I went off and started thinking about the yeast, which was mostly because my yeast was left over from Christmas, and I was supposed to have hot cross buns ready the day after tomorrow or Friday or something. And I went into the dairy. No, we don't have any. Went round to the day and night convenience store. Oh, we don't stock it because it gets outdated too quickly. And there's something about throwing out the old yeast in that First Corinthians reading. We've got to be using new yeast. You can't keep yeast for any length of time at all. And what I bought this morning actually expires in the 6th month, which I think's June anyway. So it's not going to last me till next Christmas, when I might make some more special bread. So I'm thinking there's newness in this. And certainly I've been reading a bit of Walter Brueggemann over Lent. He talks a lot about newness that we really haven't begun to get our heads around, what it is to be truly new.
Well, it of course, in the other hemisphere, Easter is spring, and it's new life. And I mean, and that's what it's about. Here is our chance to almost put a line in the sand and get a second crack at it, you know, to reflect on how we can be that face of Christ to others today. And so we're surrounded in the other hemisphere with new life. And it's a concept when you're talking to children, they find it a bit hard to imagine that here in New Zealand, and they get the chocolate bunnies and so on. But it is about new life. It's that yeast rising, and how can we be that and bring life to situations and bring Christ into those situations?
Isn't it? That's a great point, John. Like, of course, the liturgical year was designed in the Northern Hemisphere. And so there are, you know, imagine celebrating Easter when there's shoots of green on trees that look dead over winter. But I think we can really make something with this point here in the Southern Hemisphere, because we are celebrating Easter when we most need it. Like, everything around the leaves are changing color, everything's looking decline. Ah, now Christ thinks, now I've got a chance. I can get into those people, because they are aware of, they're starting to go, they're starting to flag or flail Easter. Yep. So Christ comes into our need. I wonder if everything looked like springtime around me, maybe I wouldn't need Easter as much.
Mm. Well, last year I deliberately went to Britain for Easter, because I wanted to have an Easter in the Northern Hemisphere. And in Easter week, I think on Easter Monday, I went up to a Cistercian monastery near Edinburgh, which was just gorgeous, surrounded with fields of sheep, lambs, daffodils, blossom, gorgeous. And it was exactly the way it should have been. We even ate lamb, which was great. And then somebody said, gosh, it's been such an interesting Lent. We've had signs of spring popping up all through Lent. And I said, no, Lent must get cold and darker and more dreary. And the ultimate is Good Friday. So you can't have it both ways.
Isn't it great though that I said this a few weeks ago, that the word Lent comes from the Old English word meaning lengthening of days or springtime. That's the etymology of the word Lent. So they're right and you're
But
wrong, Jenny.
Jack Macaloon is the fount of all knowledge in our household. He says it's actually connected to the French being slow. It's the French word for slow. And whether it is or not, it's the best concept I've heard of for Lent. Lent must be slow. And I've been sitting with the idea of in Lent, I'm aware that everything, all of life is Lent to me. I've been playing around with that idea, but I think I like slowness.
Well, look, can you thank Jim for that point, Jenny? Because in a way that's exactly the call of Holy Week, is to go slow. Like in the midst of, if you imagine, like when you get the news that someone you love has died, like your whole body slows. And they are slow days. Like particularly, I see people turning up in extraordinary numbers and with overwhelming awareness of what they are doing on Good Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, or for the stations on Good Friday morning, slowly, like there's a, we're not rushing around doing things. And then Holy Saturday to me always has that feeling of what do we do? Whatever we do it slowly. There's a great homily that I will attach below the homily studio about Holy Saturday as being that slow, nothing day. I'm wondering, just to shift slightly, because we are getting towards the end of our time, not so much a take home, but I wonder what your favorite Easter reading is, given that we are preparing, like we've got those wonderful Easter Gospels for the 8 days of the octave. And I think the reason I'm asking that is I've got one on my head already. It just popped up. But I won't take away your thunder, because you've probably all got the same one, all being J people. Go for it. John, you're nodding. John Kleinsman.
Without a doubt, it's the Emmaus story, the post-resurrection experience, which was also on the first day of the resurrection. And we don't know who this couple were. I like to think that they may well have been a married couple. I'm speculating, but I think the fact we don't know is wonderful, because we can see ourselves in that, no matter who we are, where we are, what our state of life is. And the idea, the important pastoral idea, that here's this couple who are traveling away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, symbolically, is the center of the church. It's where the disciples are, it's where the Holy Spirit will come. It is where the new church is being born. It's where Jesus was crucified. And Jesus is prepared to walk with these people, even though they are symbolically walking away from everything that the resurrection is about. He doesn't pull them around. He doesn't put them in his place. He walks with them away from Jerusalem. And of course, we know at the outcome of that story is that they turn around in the middle of the night after telling Jesus, look, it's getting dark, we need to stop. In the middle of the night, having had this experience of recognizing Jesus, they go back to Jerusalem in the dark.
That's right. John.
Look, I don't have one in particular. I mean, the Maya story resonates with me too, and to me, it's about accompanying people in their daily lives as Christ would do, walking beside them, and going back to what I said earlier, helping them with their cross as I minister to them, but they also minister to me. But look, I love the passion. I just become part of it. It's To me, it's a memory that every year I link to. I remember it from my childhood, and every year it just comes alive. It just the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ just tells me a very powerful story. And I almost, well, I look forward to it. And I know it's a nice long one, but I look forward to it because it tells an important story for me. So that's where I'm at.
Right, John. Jenny.
I've got two Marys in my mind. I guess first off, my favorite passages are Matthew and John, Mary Magdalene going to the tomb and all that's tied up with that. But I'm also thinking of Mary of Nazareth, Jesus's mother. I was praying with her on the weekend and just thinking as we move into this week, I wanted to journey with her and worship with Our Lady, with her experience, which we haven't got much evidence of until we get to the actual cross. But that's pretty powerful stuff.
So, well, indeed.
That didn't get kept in the Bible was the story of what Mary was doing that week.
Yeah. Well, all of the above for me. And I think my favorite is, apart from getting to the tomb and the stone had already been rolled away and all of those key ones and Emmaus and Mary and Galilee, is let's have breakfast. And it seems like the oddest thing. I love the ordinariness of so many of the most profound encounters with Jesus. Hey, come and have breakfast. When they were on the, they saw him on the, he had the fire going already. He was gotten breakfast for, like, it's so ordinary. It's a bit like, what do you want me to do for you? Another one of Jesus' questions. Or it's a little bit like, can you give me some water? Like, there's so many things that we might say, like how often in a household in a week is come and have breakfast, or like come and have some food, come and have something to eat. It's just so down to earth. It's just so not us going to meet Christ, but a Christ who comes to us. And that for me is the central point of the resurrection. A Christ who's with me, particularly in the places that feel deathly. The places where, as I said before, my capacity for him is greatest because I can't do it myself. Well, thank you. Any other take homes? I think I'd like to say to any preachers, I think, like, it is possible that churches have more people in them at this time of the year than before. Could I really encourage preachers or leaders of liturgy not to make any comment that suggests, well, it's great to see you here today, implying where are you the rest of the time? Like, just accept these are the people who come today, and next year it might, next week it might be different. Like, it's just work with the reality rather than praising people for turning up, which always seems to me be a bit patronizing. Just let it go and celebrate the liturgy, whether it be the evening mass, the Lord's Supper, or the celebration of the Passion, or the Stations of the Cross, or the wonderful Easter Vigil, or the masses of Easter Sunday morning.
Well, yeah. As we get towards the end, John, I've got a little story I'd like to share.
Great, John.
And it relates to my 2-year-old granddaughter. Her name is Sunna, which is short for Susanna. And her grandfather on her father's side, Isaac is married to Grace. Her grandfather just died in the past week after a long protracted illness. And they've been struggling with how do you explain that to a 2-year-old. And it was about 10 days ago, more than a week before he died, they'd been up there visiting. Stuart was his name, and she hopped in the car, they put her in the car seat, and as they were driving away, she said, "Something's not good, but it's okay." This is a 2-year-old. So as we go through Holy Week, as we think about the world and the troubles, there are many things that are not good in our world, but the resurrection means that it will all be okay, or to quote Julian Norwich, all things will be well and all manner of things will be well. And that, for me, is the power of the resurrection from the wisdom of a 2-year-old.
Wow, John.
We can't beat that, John. Thank you. John, it's beautiful.
It's exactly what I was going to say. Like, I was going to finish with the entrance antiphon for Easter Sunday, which is wonderful, but we can't beat her words. Give it to us again.
Something's not good, but it's okay.
Amen.
Amen.
From a 2-year-old. Amen.
Blessed Easter when we get there, but may this week be all that God wants it to be in your lives.
Indeed.